we usually sign our emails with love and perfect peace. And so we have appreciated that. And in thinking about all of your love and devotion to our Heavenly Father and our elders serving us and everything too, and the love they have in preparing and the joy that you have there in preparing too is a wonderful thing. And if you don't get anything out of this, I want to tell you, I got a lot of perfect peace from study. And so we hope to confer that a little bit. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So there's a big key factor there for us to have perfect peace and to appreciate our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. It's our trust in them and what they've done for us. And it says, "Trust ye in the Lord," all caps, "forever, for the Lord." I've always really appreciated the Psalm 121, 1 and 2. That's been a big help for us over the years. I look into the hills from whence my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, who made heaven and earth. We know that Jesus made it under the instruction and power of our Heavenly Father. And I really appreciated the thought, too, of the gift that our Heavenly Father gave to redeem us all was his most precious thing that he had, his only begotten Son. Really thankful for that. And I think it was Brother Allen in his discourse there, and I could be wrong. But we were really thankful for that, and we wanted to look at some other scriptures. Of course, haven't we all gotten great peace from the privilege of being in the narrow way? And but there's a even greater peace that allows us to have that, and that's Philippians 3, verses 4 to 7 here. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," thinking of the Apostle Paul in prison with Silas singing in the stocks. There, they had that peace. And it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." Take no anxious thought for the morrow. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And I can say in a lot of experiences we've gone through in the narrow way, that was where our peace and comfort came from, is knowing our Heavenly Father's divine plan of the ages, knowing his exceeding great and precious promises aren't maybe, they're absolutely true. And you can trust always in them. So we are just so thankful for that. And that, why is there such a, what's the peace of God? He created the whole universe, designed all the planets, everything you see when you look up into the heavens at night. Our Heavenly Father designed. He designed all the angels, his only begotten Son. And I don't have the reprint that with me, but Brother Russell makes the comment about what is going to convince mankind of the power and love of God. He says it's going to be the resurrection of the billions of mankind. And what we want is awe and affection toward our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And thinking about DNA is one of those things. And Sister Gail had looked up one time, I hope I'm remembering the numbers right, but there's like a few trillion cells in the human body that have DNA in them. It's 6 feet long, and there's three different chains, if I understand it right. And so the quantity of those, if you strung them end to end, they would go from the Earth to the Sun and back 70 times. It's that many miles of it. Just think, our Lord Jesus prayed to our Heavenly Father to have Lazarus raised from the dead. God went like that, and that many miles of DNA alone had to be reconstructed in Lazarus, along with all the cells they went into. And then the big one is every memory that he ever had in his life. And God, who knows what the thoughts and intents of the heart, knows every thought that every human being on planet Earth has ever had, because otherwise they couldn't be raised and know who they were. And you think, it's just the reverence that you have for God and the power and wisdom there, and the love of God that he would give his only begotten son to die for us. He could have lost him if he wasn't faithful. And then I think about our Lord Jesus, and the scriptures say that he prayed to God with crying and tears to him who could deliver him from death. And of course, he gave his human life of his own free will. And we think about that love there. And when did Jesus ever exalt himself? He had plenty of opportunity from a human standpoint, changing water into wine, healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, raising the dead. And when he raised Lazarus, what did he do? He prayed to God out loud on purpose. And he tells God in that prayer, I'm not praying because I don't think you'll hear me. I know you always hear me. I'm doing it for them. And when Lazarus was raised, all the family and friends there were rejoicing and praising God. They got it. And then even remember too, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he was of a humble character in the beginning of his creation. No doubt Adam was as well. And while Jesus was on earth, the works that I do are not mine. The Father, he doeth the works. And the words that I speak are not my words. They're the words of him who sent me. And we just really, because of the study here, and thank you again for this opportunity, it made me just appreciate those things all that much more about the continuous humility of our Lord Jesus when we look at him and we're to follow in his footsteps. Then you think about the apostles. How many of them just bragged about the positions they had? Peter was a little rambunctious before he was spirit begotten, but certainly not after. And they went through being cast down by almost everybody. You know, they wanted to kill them too, stone them, and don't preach in our city anymore. And they were continuously buffeted that way, and they were never bragging about it. It was, the only thing was, would it be better to listen to you, scribes and Pharisees, or to listen to God? And there wasn't anything they could say about that would really condemn them. So we see that same character in our the apostles being humble, and they're the foundations of the church. And then we think about the ancient worthies too. As we were looking through things, you think about, look at Job. you know, he got really humbled and he had everything and Satan was allowed to take it away from him. And did he ever curse God? Nope. And his wife even said to him, why maintainest thou thine integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, oh, foolish woman. You know? And so, and then all of his comforters or supposed comforters, they were telling him that God takes good care of everybody that does good and everybody that's bad gets punished. You're being bad. And they were just relentless with him the whole time. And yet he'd say, no, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Just like Jesus said too, time and chance has happened to them all with the Tower of Siloam. And so, all of the experiences that they had, that the apostles had, that our Lord had, was for the development and crystallization of their characters. And the ancient worthies will be just men, spirits of just men made perfect in the kingdom because of how they were. So, and they were humble. They got sawed asunder and everything else you read in Hebrews 11. And look at the faithfulness there. And you just, I hadn't particularly looked with the intention of, is there any pride in any of these that we read about in the scriptures? And boy, what an example that is to think about that as you're reading the scriptures and studying. And the same with Brother Russell. We wanted to share a reprint here, if I can find the right one. Yes, it's a wonderful reprint. I know the brethren have seen this many times before. It's a reprint, 3593, Because the Days Are Evil. You probably remember that one from, it's the 12 character things that we should do for daily living. And here's what Brother Russell says in here after he says, God opposes the proud, but showeth his favor to the humble. And then he says, we call every reader of our publications to witness that the author has never boasted of his wisdom or originality, either publicly or privately. We have boasted in the truth and continue to boast in it, that no human philosophies can hold a candle to its brilliant electric ray, but we have never boasted of being its originator. And on the contrary, because we did not manufacture it, but because God has revealed it in due time as meat in due season, and because it is so much more wonderful than we or any other human being could originate or concoct, that we have confidence that none other than God is its author and revealer. And we've felt that way a long time about the studies in the scriptures when we first learned. Remember, if you hold the faith that you had in the beginning, steadfast into the end, thou shalt be saved. And we just, and it's not, we're just not following a man, any of us. Why? Jesus, or Brother Russell said, don't believe it because I said it. Search the scriptures and find out whether these things are so. And when we look at our chronology, same thing there. If you go in the second volume right after he does the chronological summary and then starts with Adam lived 130 years and begat Seth, what does he say right before that? Take your Bible and look up every citation so that you can know that this is from God and not from man. And I always have really appreciated that even more in the last few years. And so we just really, so look at the humility there. you know, the pastor is not wanting to, he doesn't want any credit for it. He was the secretary. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And so we really appreciate that. And the more we appreciate that that's the truth of the matter, the more peaceful it is in our walk in the narrow way, because what if we forget something that we figured out?
That'd be good.
We can find out how it really is, because the meat in due season is the explanation of the scriptures. And I believe that's what's shown with no scripture is of any private interpretation. God is his own interpreter. What's Revelation 1:1-3 say? It says about with our Lord Jesus, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who's he give the credit to? Revelation 1:1, the testimony of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. He's the one giving this information to John the Revelator that was writing it down. That was our Lord Jesus. God gave him that information to give to the John class, and gave it through the angel, the man clothed in linen. And so Jesus is the same now as he was before. All credit goes to the Heavenly Father. And remember, too, he said when someone called him good master, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. And we know Jesus was good. I mean, he was really good. But he wouldn't have he wouldn't have even existed had God not created him. So what have we got to be proud of? We could be proud of God. We really appreciate that more and more all the time. And in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, especially verse 15 here in this one, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And we know, Brother Ed mentioned perfect love too. When you're at the mark of perfect love, you have love even for your enemies. And they shouldn't be able to stir up even an evil thought in our hearts. And that's the goal. How are we going to get there? Experiences. We need the experiences to be able to do it. Just like our Lord, he demonstrated, but also learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And then verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then I always appreciated too how the prophet Isaiah described our Heavenly Father. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So if we want perfect peace, we need to be humble, contrite heart, have love for all, including our enemies, Because doesn't it really bother you if you have even a negative thought about someone, that the longer we're in the narrow way, the more that hurts. And we appreciate that. It's, and then Matthew 6 verse 9, remember, the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And Brother Russell mentions Jesus didn't volunteer that information. He prayed all the time, and he would pray sometimes at night and come in with the dew of the morning on him. When we see that in the scriptures, and yet he hadn't taught his disciples how to pray. And then they asked, and what did he say first? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we have the privilege of calling God our Father. Sometimes we don't start out with that. And after I read that, I'm starting my prayers with our Father, which art in heaven. It's very respectful. And Jesus did it. And that's how he taught us to do it too. So I was really thankful for that. And that increased our devotion as well to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And then, hallowed be thy name. Sometimes there's a lot of discussion about God's name and how you pronounce it. There's no problem at all. God did it for us. It's in Exodus 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses. And proclaim the name of the Lord. Here it is. If you want to know how to say God's name, here it is. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and to the third and fourth generation. Then what did Moses do when he heard that? He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so we see that wonderful character in Moses, one of the ancient worthy. And then we've always just, it always warms our heart in our devotions of Jehovah our God. And we just love that. The psalmist says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145:9. This sweeping statement takes in the utmost bounds of the material universe and also the humblest as well as the most exalted sentient being. The whole creation is his care. Jehovah our God is the great emperor of the universe, and his wisdom, power, and goodness and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of so exalted an office. Boy, we think we're challenged sometime. Try running the universe. Boy, if that doesn't humble us, we're in real trouble. The human mind staggers in its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of a being who is able to assume and bear such responsibility. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails. If God's memory failed, billions of people could die forever. And there could be no resurrection. And his promises wouldn't be good then, but they are. Of the judgment that never errs. So anytime our Heavenly Father knows we need some kind of chastisements, there's no error there. And why does he do it? He loves us. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And of the wisdom that plans for eternity. without the possibility of failure. Look at the wonderful discourses we've had so far about what God said he would do, and most of it's done. Is that not the God test? What did God say to the idols? If ye are gods, tell us what the future holds and make it come to pass. There's the key. It's not a crystal ball that intuitive knowledge, he knows what's going to happen. That's not the God test at all. Tell us what you're going to do and do it. And if you do, if you can tell what the future holds and make it happen, then okay, we can be nervous about you. Then you're a God. But he says, but ye are nothing. And then he says, tell us what came before. God no doubt told Adam, that's why we know what all happened on the creative days. And so geologists, if they get better and better, they get closer and closer to the reality of what God has already shown us in the scriptures. That plans the time, and that times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come. How come the moons never fell down and bashed the earth? Or the sun, the earth never went into the sun or hit any other planets? They're all perfectly timed. Consider the heavens, as it says at Job, and the skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases, nor seeks relief from pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps. You don't have to worry about God ever being asleep. The spirit beings of the divine nature don't need sleep. And so whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domains. Romans 8:28. Paul, my brother Freeman, what do you not understand about the word all? And as we all learn, as we grow in the narrow way, that all keeps getting bigger and bigger, doesn't it? When we first make a consecration to the Lord, we might think it's all big things. And as time goes on, you start figuring out if we're faithful in the little things, we can be trusted with the big things. So the little things are where our big tests end up coming too. So it's all things, not just a certain group. So we'd like to sing hymn 219 now.
Thank you.
what a blessing that will be. And we ought to always keep looking at, remember our Romans 12, 1 and 2, Brother Ed mentioned that again there, and that transformation of heart and mind that started at our consecration and its acceptance, does that just stop there? Are we done? We need to continue to present ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God in a reasonable service. And so, and then the next verse too is, and be not conformed to this world or age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so as we're studying, what do? We had reprint on studies. And I liked a few things in here. The title of this one, and it's reprint 4684, is the reading of scripture studies Bible study. I thought that was pretty cool. I'd never run across that reprint before. And the answer to that question is absolutely not. Is that a surprise? Is the reading of the Bible scripture study? And of course, the answer to that one is absolutely not. Neither one of them are Bible study. Studying it and observing and learning what's in every sentence and every word to where you understand it before you go on, that's Bible study. Always appreciated Sister Karen's prayers that we could get thy thought, the divine thought, in our studies. And that's what we need to get. Then the studying is good. This is the reprint article that recommended that, or said that reading 12 pages a day was a good thing to do. But if you were just reading it, it isn't doing you any good at all. And he says maybe you can only fully comprehend a paragraph or two. And that's better. And so, and that's really Bible study. So if we feel like, oh man, I just can't handle 12 pages a day, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to handle whatever we can really appreciate and understand. And we've found many times we've got to go to the dictionary to understand the words that are used, whether it's the Bible, going to the Hebrew and Greek and looking up the definitions and all of that, or in Brother Russell's writings, many of the words that he uses, like the magnanimity that we really appreciated. There were to have magnanimity. Look that one up in Webster's dictionary. God and Jesus have it, and they want us to have it. And so I really appreciated that reprint that we ran across too as a result of the blessing y'all gave me in the service. And so then with Romans 8:28, we all know that scripture, and we all know that it begins to be more important to us every day, every year that we're in the narrow way, because we get lessons that we otherwise would totally miss. If we didn't think that all things work together for good, we'd be complaining about a lot of stuff, probably. Aches, pains, financial things, the world, what's going on in the world. Is the world out of control? Think about it. What did the Lord say it was going to be at the end? Anarchy. Self-rule. Every man trying to decide what's, how things are going to go. And that's, I can't remember now if it was in the fourth volume study or third volume study, but he talks about the anarchy and that the governments would start listening to what the people were saying to try to figure out what to do when the anarchy gets at its worst. It's there. That's what's happening now. People, groups are complaining and the government's trying to make this okay. This rule doesn't apply anymore. That one, you know, and they're missing one thing. No reverence, respect, and listening to God is the difficulties with the planet. And when the ancient worthies are on the scene in Israel, that's going to change. And they're going to see that. I think that's where it is on the section with the ancient worthies, and which I believe ends in the fourth volume. So we would now like to sing hymn 224, All of Thee. So. We just really appreciated in that it's his love at last has conquered, and for all those in the narrow way for a long time singing that first verse, just makes your heart cringe to even think about a condition like that. Oh, that was bad. And so the next reprint that we had was 3264, and I thank Brother Ed for, this is pretty good. You know your calling, brother. And it's about vocations and avocations. And we'll just grab one word out of that, basically, about the avocation there. If we're working, and this is really good, it would apply to anything, home, neighbors, working, whatever. I just really appreciate this. And he talks about sheep and what a wonderful example that is of how sheep were to for a shepherd. They would follow the shepherd anywhere. They knew his voice. They knew his mannerisms and everything. As a kid, I worked for a farmer that had sheep. And I always wanted to pet sheep and feel, you know, how nice and fluffy they looked and all of that. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. I wasn't their owner. And in the U.S., the shepherds don't really have to keep them. Or I mean, the owners there don't have to protect them from lions and bears and so forth like David did. And they did in the East there. But the shepherds totally take care of the sheep, and the sheep depend on them, and another they won't hear. And I always loved that illustration of the shepherds coming into like a big valley, and the sheep all co-mingled together. And if it, you know how it would be here, you'd be like, oh no, that's trouble. But then when they all they get done talking and they each go their way and each one calls and the sheep all divide out and follow their own shepherd. And the Lord is our shepherd. And then just some comments we'd like out of or to give you out of here, out of that reprint was we are to hearken to the voice of the good shepherd, to hear his word, learn of him, if we would be prepared by him in the school of Christ. And I appreciated a discourse recently with Brother Wes that mentioned, you know, we have universities on planet Earth all over the place, high-level ones, you know, the Cornells probably Brother Harry could rattle off a whole list, but all of these fancy universities and everything, they are earthly universities. The school of Christ is heavenly, and there's no comparison. And so here we are having the privilege of being in this heavenly school of Christ. I've just really appreciated that thought. And then it says, if the consecration be to the Lord, then every sacrifice of our just rights and interests on behalf of ourselves as new creatures, on behalf of husbands and children, father or mother, neighbors and friends, brethren in Christ, is counted of the Lord as so much done to him. Whereas if the very same services were rendered from any other standpoint, probably remember that from this reprint. I know in Muhammad we've talked about that many times. By anyone unjustified and not consecrated to the Lord, or merely done to the individuals and not as a sacrifice to the Lord, these would not count to us as priests, as our sacrifices. And then he says, we have known cases, however, where the dear brethren and mind you, the reason I'm reading this is because this greatly affects our perfect peace. Because if we do what's going to be in here, we're not. I can tell you I gained a whole lot from this, because sometimes we think about sacrificing to the Lord and everything, but maybe we begrudge the amount of time it took or something else like that a little bit afterwards. And we never do that with our brethren because we're always so rewarded with fellowship and everything else. If we're helping them in natural things, we get more blessing than the work we do. But he says, okay, I'll start again there. We have known cases, however, where dear brethren in the interest of peace and harmony yielded their rights and properly enough where no principle was involved, but who nevertheless held a kind of grudge against those whom they had yielded, feeling that somehow or other they'd been defrauded of their rights. Ever felt like that? And I felt like that before at times, and I felt bad that I felt bad, or you know, that I felt that way. But I didn't have a good sword to get rid of that problem, and here it is. He says, this is wrong and indicates that the sacrifice was not fully made. If the matter in dispute had been fully sacrificed unto the Lord, there would surely have been no room for feeling that it had been taken from them. So, and then he says, under such circumstances, the Lord's followers would do well to make haste to cast out of their minds anything akin to resentment and the feeling that they had been deprived of their just rights, and instead to take into their hearts that they had fully, freely, absolutely given up the matter in the interest of peace, and it was dead. Buried forever with no resentment toward anyone, but on the contrary, with the feeling of joy, rejoicing that this matter had been sacrificed to the Lord, to the intents of the home or the church or whatnot, because they believed that it would be pleasing and acceptable to him, and therefore their reasonable service. And so, having that with it, I thought, this is good, because you got your mind completely made up when you sacrifice. And then you don't have any thoughts about it later because you fully consecrated it to the Lord. And so I really appreciated that. And then another one of it's our favorite manna text, the one we pretty much keep every year, is the July 3rd manna. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16:8. He who has buried his own will in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. And I always remember the days in the Muhammad class studies. Spell disappointment with an H. His appointment. And so that's been a blessing over many years. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith divine appointment, Romans 8:28, or supervision. And here's the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So how do we figure out if we're there? Here you go. It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart. And if I haven't read this, I know how it ends. But if I hadn't read this in a while, I read it and I go, it's one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we can take the oppositions of the great adversary and you go, and of the world and of our own fallen flesh, patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, and joyfully as part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all wise and all loving Lord. There's the fix right there. Everything that happens to us is for our highest good. And we'd like to sing two more hymns. And 360, to God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he does. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus Christ.